Well, this is wrapping up a series on the books of John, the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 1 John is full of assurances for us as we try to live our Christian life in this world, a world that is opposed to us and what we believe. Our philosophy and the world's philosophy is totally different. But we are given a ton of assurances in 1 John. And then in 2 John, there was keys to this. You know, the assurances are that we can live victoriously in this world. Jesus commanded us to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a fine line sometimes. It can be difficult. It can be challenging to be in the world and not be of the world, not let the world change you. We are to change the world. The world is not to change us. And sometimes that's harder than other times. But so we have the book of 1 John giving us tons of assurances on that. And then in 2 John, it was the keys to Christian living. There was a whole list of keys to do it. You know, what to do. There were 7 of them in order to live victoriously in this world. And now the title of this for 3 John is The Product of Christian Living. I mean, what happens? You accept Christ as your Savior. You begin reading the Word. You begin applying it to your life. You try to live in this world in a way that pleases God. And through that, there's a result. There's a result to doing that in your life. And we're going to see some contrasts in this short 14-verse book, letter, that John wrote. And there's really challenges for us in that when we read this word and read what he has to say about his friend Gaius, do we see in us what John saw in him? Do people see in us what John saw in him? Because Gaius lived a victorious Christian life. And John describes some of that for us. There is a result. There is a product to Christian living. There's a result. You cannot live for God. You cannot study his word. You cannot serve him and remain unchanged. You read the scriptures. Anyone that encountered God changed. Isaiah changed. Moses changed. All these people that you read in the New Testament, they changed. They encountered, when they truly encountered the living God, there was a change that took place. They became a product of their encounter with God. And so we're going to look at this, and I've got a lot of blanks to fill, so don't be too scared about it. The real message comes in the invitation. Just changes from week to week with me. Sometimes I preach out of the conclusion, and sometimes I preach out of the text, and sometimes I preach out of the invitation. So just wherever it lines up. But let's read this book, this little short letter, and then we'll get into it. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. And so here we have three men mentioned in here. We have Gaius, we have Diotrephes, and we have Demetrius. And so we're just going to jump right into the outline here as we talk about Gaius. And in verse 1, we see that Gaius was loved. The elder, meaning John, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. You know, this can be taken two ways, basically, this verse. First of all, we see that John truly loved him. John loved him, and he loved him personally to a dear friend. This is somebody he knew. This is somebody he knew well. And there was this brotherly love, this affection in Christ that he had towards Gaius. But he also loved him religiously as well. I love you in the truth. Does the way we serve God cause people to love us? Something we need to ask ourselves. How are we serving? How are we applying the truth in our life? Now, the world may not love you, but you know what? The brethren should. Because of our service, because of our love for him, because of what he's doing in our life. I mean, we are to what? Love one another, right? That's the second great command. To love one another. And it's something I teach to the couples when I do marriage counseling. You know, there's verses on marriage where it says, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And those are challenging scriptures, as I'm sure anyone that has been married understands that that's a challenge. But I asked the couples, I said, you need to help each other out. Wives, if you want your husband to love you, be lovable. Think about it. You know? Help him out. We don't naturally love like that, in case you haven't figured that out. But be lovable. And then you know what I tell the men? I say, you want your wife to submit to you? Then be respectable. Be respectable. Be someone worthy of your wife's respect. Help her out. It's not natural for her to submit herself any more than it's natural for you to love in this manner. And you know, as we interact with one another, do we make it easy for others to love us? Are we lovable? You know, we need to think about these things. Gaius, you know, John loved him. I hope the same can be said of us, that people find it easy to love us. That we portray Christ in such a way that people would have this affinity for us. So Gaius was loved. You know, love demands a response. When someone says they love you, you're on the spot, aren't you? You got to respond somehow. And how do you respond? Something to think about. Secondly, Gaius was prayed for. He was prayed for. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way, be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually." John was able to focus his prayer on Gaius's well-being. So I put on here in a positive way. In other words, do you know, we all probably have people in our lives where we have to pray about negative things in their life. You know, Lord, help them to stop whatever. Help them to start doing something that maybe they're not doing that they should do. You know, and we focus on areas in their life where they need help. They're lacking. John, he says, "Look, may you prosper. May you prosper physically, just as you do spiritually." He took it for granted. He says, "You are spiritually prospering." Man, it is great to not have to pray for someone's salvation. It's great to watch their growth as a Christian and just praise God for how they're walking with God. And then maybe you just tack on to your prayer, "Lord, you know, keep them healthy, you know, help them to prosper in some way that they can serve you better," rather than, "Oh Lord, you know," being in tears about decisions they've made, choices that have been made that have brought them down, and you're trying to rescue them in some way. I mean, that should be a product of Christian living, right? If we're living the Christian life, if we're walking with God, hopefully people don't have to pray those prayers for us. They can just pray that we'd be better and well off and blessed and those kind of prayers. He was prayed for. And you could put in parentheses, in a positive way. That's a product of Christian living. Verses 3 and 4, Gaius caused joy, for I was very glad when the brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Are you walking in the truth? That walking, that word basically means lifestyle. Is your lifestyle one that kind of lines up with the Word of God? And you know as well as I do, when your kids, now this was a child, like a spiritual child, this wasn't John's child, but it was someone that he's come across. Maybe John led him to the Lord, or maybe John had some factor in his development as a Christian, but John regarded him as a child, and he says, "Man, the brothers have come and testified to your faithfulness, your love. And there's no greater joy than to hear that you're doing these things. You're walking in the truth." And you know as well as I do, those of you that are parents, there's no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in truth. That they're doing what's right. Not that they're perfect. No more than you're perfect. You fall, but you get back up and you try to do what's right. And when they're trying to do what's right, you rejoice in that. But we need to ask the question, do we bring other people joy by our lifestyle? Do we bring our parents joy, our kids joy, our neighbors joy, our fellowship joy? Man, if there's people that ought to be joyful, it ought to be us, right? We should be joyful for what God has promised us and for what He's doing in us while we wait for the promise. Does your walk bring joy and gladness to those around you? questions we gotta face. Because if we're living the Christian life, if we're the product of Christian living, is guess what? There's going to be joy. Gaius was praised. 5 and the beginning of 6. Dear friend, you know, also, just as children bring you joy, when they're not walking in the truth, they bring you pain, don't they? As well. We can bring pain. I don't know, just popped in my head. Children walking in the truth bring joy. Children not brings what? Worry, pain, sorrow, grief. Product of Christian living, though, is joy. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. That's the first part of verse 6. Gaius was praised. Brothers that didn't even know him, okay? Apparently, they visited. It'd be like somebody coming in here and visiting for a week or maybe two or something, and then going back to, you know, wherever they live. And they would go in front of their church and go, wow, I was in a church that brought joy. And this one particular guy, Gaius, man, he's full of love and faithfulness. They testify in front of the church. They say, you know, we do well to support this guy. He's living it. He's living it. He was praised. People that don't know him. You know, you ever know people that, you know, when you first meet them, you got to kind of get to know them a little. And then you realize they're not so bad after all. You know, my wife had a friend. She's gone to be with the Lord. But she was from New York. You know, New Yorkers have a reputation. I don't know if anybody here is from New York. And, you know, but, yeah, who's that? Emma. Oh, I rest my case. I rest my case. I rest my case. I don't even have to use the illustration. But my wife had a friend. And man, when you first met her, you're like, kind of like Emma, you know. Can't pass it up. But anyway, I mean, she was, you know, but you know what? Once you got to know her, she's a good person. Love the Lord. You know, a dear lady. I mean, she, you know, I would say she didn't have the end that she deserved, in a sense. We were with her right at the end. She was dying of AIDS. She got it from her husband, who was her former husband that was a drug user, got it in needles. And, you know, we went over to her house and sang songs. I was singing. It actually, God used me, my lousy voice, it made her laugh. And she was hurting. I mean, she was dying. She died not long after that. And, but you know, Gaius lived such a life that boy, people just met him and they knew he was full of the Lord. And they went back and they testified. And you know, we all got different personalities. And sometimes you do got to get to know somebody and find their heart. But boy, what a testimony that people just, that did not know him, they just met him. And then they go back to their church and they say, man, this is a guy that walks with God. That's how it should be with us, folks. That's a product of living the way you're supposed to live. he was praised. And you know, people will do that. They'll praise you in front of others. It's embarrassing sometimes. Because you know who you are. You know, I mean, Gaius, for all that was written about him, he was a sinner, just like everyone else. And, you know, we all know who we are and what we've done. And so when someone says something, it's like, you know, really, you know, you don't have to go there. But boy, what a testimony to our Lord. He was praised. Next, he was charged. John tells him, "You will do well." He's writing to Gaius. He's telling Gaius, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans, therefore we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth." So apparently there was these missionaries or whatever, people, they had gone there and stayed with Gaius for a while. And he says, you know what, treat them right, do well by them, because they're going forward in the name of Jesus. And they're not accepting help from the world. They're not accepting help from the pagans. And so you would do well to send them forth in a good way, in a mighty way, and support them. You know, they are worthy of your support. And you know, when you're living the Christian life, God will ask things of you. Things will be asked of you to help and to serve in some manner. And it may take the form of helping people like this, or it could take the form of showing up on Thursday and serve some meals. Or it could take the form of going on a mission trip somewhere. You know, who knows how God wants to use you. But when you live the Christian life, the product of that is God's going to give you more to do. He's going to charge you with more things. As you grow in Him, He wants to use you more. You know, it's kind of like that good old tool that you have if you're a mechanic or whatever. You got that tool. And, you know, they could give me new tools and things like that. But when I got the one, I know how it works. You know, I've gotten skillful at using it. And it doesn't let me down. I want to use that tool first. And that's the way God is, you know. When you serve Him and you don't let Him down and you just keep going forward, He gives you more stuff to do. As you grow in your Christian walk, God wants to use you more. I mean, look what He did with Moses. I mean, He waited till he was 80. So see, a lot of you guys, you're just getting started. It doesn't mean you do more physically necessarily, but He's got something more for you. He was charged with more. And if you live that way, you will be charged with more too. But now we have the contrast. We have the contrast. Diotrephes was prideful. In verse 9, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes..." How do I know he's prideful? Because it says, "who loves to have first place among them." You ever meet somebody? Just, you know, he's got to be the one. Got to be the one. "He does not receive us. He does not even show John respect." Here's John, one who walked with Christ, was there at the crucifixion, was witness to all the things that took place. Pillar of the church, the inner circle of three that Jesus had. And this was a respected man, and yet Diotrephes wouldn't even receive him. Prideful, calling himself a Christian. And we see in verse 10 that John reproves him. This is why if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not even satisfied with that. I threw even in there because that's just the text of it, context of it. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, he even stops those who want to do so. So there was other people in the church that said, "Well, no, these are people, you know, John sent. These are people that are doing the work, and he's stopping them. And if they continued, if they stood up to him, apparently he had some kind of power. He threw them out." He said he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. For his words and for his deeds. You know, Jesus said what? It's not the outside that condemns you. It's what comes from the inside that condemns you. Out of your heart comes words. And so any of us can act really spiritual. And, oh, yes, I love God and all that. But what comes out from the inside when the pressure's on, when things happen, that reveals. And Diotrephes was not living the Christian life. He was not serving God. He was serving himself. He was prideful, arrogant, controlling. So we have this contrast that John is showing us in the scripture. He was reproved. Gaius, on the other hand, was teachable. You know, one of the greatest attributes you can have as a Christian is to be teachable. No matter how much you learn, no matter how much you study, there's more to learn. And you just might be wrong in some of the things you're thinking. You just haven't found it out yet. Are you teachable? Are you willing to listen to someone and consider? That doesn't mean you believe every little thing that's said. You bounce everything off the Word of God, but are you teachable? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to say I was wrong? He says, "Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes, but imitate what is good. The one who does good is of God." You know, it's very simple. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. He's not seen God. And so John writes this letter, and he's praising Gaius. And then he says, but look at Diotrephes. And then he's saying, let me give you some advice. A father to a son, figuratively speaking. Don't be like him. Don't be like him. Imitate what is good. Don't imitate what you're seeing in your church there. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Be teachable. John knew Gaius would listen. That's why he wrote it. He knew he could instruct him. You know, not everyone listens, do they? You ever deal with somebody? Not necessarily on spiritual things. It could be on anything. Like a teenager? Man, I remember how I was. Nobody could tell me anything, and my wife would probably tell you nobody still can tell me anything. But, man, I mean, I had it bad. That's no kidding. I knew it all. And, you know, all I know is the older I get, the smarter my dad was.
Amen.
The older I get, the smarter my parents were. All the stuff I swore, they were just like, you know, man, you guys grew up in the 30s and the 40s, you know? You don't know. You know, when I was growing up, it was the 60s and the 70s. This is the 60s. This is the 70s. You know, things have changed. You guys, you're not in touch. You know, what I've come to find out is it doesn't matter where you're at. All those things are true that they said. Doesn't matter what decade you live in or what decade you grew up in or what the technology is versus what it was then. Because people are people and they don't change. Same problems. People have the same problems, don't they? Has the problems changed? Not a bit. People make bad decisions regarding the same stuff everybody else did. How you handle your money, the person you marry, the way you treated your children, the way you treated your parents. You know, we've all done those things. It doesn't change. Pride, bitterness, anger. That's common to every generation. That's why the Bible's still relevant, folks. The Word of God doesn't change. It doesn't have to, because people don't change. Same problems. You know what got Adam and Eve in trouble? They wanted to be like God. Pride. Is pride still an issue today? Absolutely. Same problems. People still want to be like God, don't they? Don't you want to rule your own life? Don't you want to make all the decisions? Don't you want to make everything work out the way you want it to work out? I know what's best for you. I can see it. Problem is, I can see your problems really good. I can't see mine. It's easy to, walk in where there's a bunch of families and you see the kids and you're like, man, Get the beam out of your own eye, Jesus said, or you start helping all these other people. Same problems. Are you teachable? Are you, when someone comes up to you and says, they don't have a mean bone in their body. They got your best interest at heart. Do you listen? Do you even give it a thought that they might be trying to help you? They're not there to put you down. They're not there to make you feel bad. They're actually trying to help you. Yeah. Be teachable. It's the best thing you can be as a Christian. And that doesn't mean you listen to false doctrine and stuff. Again, everything, based on this, right? But sometimes we're just prideful and we don't want to admit we're messed up. Let me let you in on a little secret. Everybody is messed up. Everybody. Gaius was even messed up, okay? As much as good is written about him. Everybody's messed up. We all got room to grow. Anybody here just like Jesus? Thank you. All right. He was compared favorably in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him. And you know that our testimony is true. And we don't know anything about this Demetrius other than he had a good testimony. And John saw fit to compare Gaius to Demetrius. John contrasted Gaius with Diotrephes. There was a contrast. Then he's comparing him favorably to a good guy. A good guy. People spoke of Gaius and Demetrius in the same breath, in the same sentence. You ever see when somebody gets compared to somebody that's kind of legendary and they go, wow, it's just an honor to be even mentioned in the same sentence, with that. You'll hear that a lot in sports, If they compare some current running back to Jim Brown or Walter Payton or somebody like that, they'll go, whoa, it's really an honor to just be mentioned in the same breath, with those other names or whatever. When people speak your name, what other name do they mention in the same breath? Something we ought to ask ourselves sometimes, Because if you're living the Christian life, hopefully it'll be with someone that it's a good thing. How do you carry yourself? How do you serve? How do you live? How do you speak? How do you act? Gaius was compared favorably. Last blank. It says 13. It's really 13 and 14. It's the last two verses. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Gaius was well liked. He was well liked. The brethren wanted him to know that they were thinking of him. They were thinking of him. They were concerned how he was doing, what he was doing, how he was doing. He was well liked. You know, when you don't like somebody, you don't really think too much about how they're doing. Typically, I mean, that's the flesh. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to love everyone and pray for their salvation and all that. But, you know, when there's people, you know, I'll just be honest with you. I don't think too much about their welfare sometimes. There's people that claim to be Christians, and I observe what they say and what they do, and you know, I'm not trying to judge their Christianity, but you know, Bible says, look at their fruit. You know, I can't judge what's in their heart, but I can see what they do. And I can say, boy, I don't like the way they, you know. And I'm not talking about personal, you know, opinion on stuff that don't matter kind of thing. I'm talking about serving God here. In the conclusion, I personalize this. It says me. Christian living starts with me. And so when you say it, it starts with you. How do you start living like a Christian? Well, it starts with prayer and reading the Word. How's your prayer time? How's your Bible time? You know the old computer saying, right? Garbage in, garbage out, right? Whatever you're putting in, that tends to reflect what comes out. The Bible talks about renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? You know, all of us have these minds that are filled with all kinds of garbage. They are. The world deposits garbage. I went 32 years before I got saved. Believe me, the world and the Satan and my flesh put a ton of garbage in 32 years. Okay? Then I accepted the Lord, and I had to get rid of a lot of garbage. That's just a fact. And even though you accept the Lord, there's still garbage. You're still being bombarded with the garbage. And the Bible talks about renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put good things in. And you put this Word in. And the Spirit that is in you, you don't quench Him. Bible says don't quench the Spirit. You know, we're capable of doing that. Holy Spirit is God Himself. He's all-powerful. But you know what? We have the power to quench Him. We can choose to push Him down so that He no longer affects us. And the way that that does not happen is you stay in the Word. You be in communication and prayer with God. You come to places like this and have fellowship and where you can hear more good things. You know what I like about coming to church is I pretty much don't have to be on guard. You know? Man, you know, when you go to work, I mean, every day I went to work, had to be on guard. There's always people saying things. you know, and I'd be in places, you know, because I was out there, you know, going in people's homes, and sometimes I walk in their garages to work on a refrigerator or a washer or something, and there'd be pictures all over the garage. And you got to work in that environment. There's bombardment taking place. And what's going to keep you is your time with Him and your time right here in this Word. And that's how you renew your mind. You keep putting the good in. And then I like that, I don't even know where it is, but you've heard it and you can look it up. The whatsoever's, right? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report. You know, and there's a whole list of whatsoever's, and it says, think on these things. That's how you renew your mind. Requires discipline. You choose to think on these things. You're not automatically going to think on these things. You got to discipline yourself and think on the good things, the things of God, the things of His Word, the things that He's doing in your life, things that He's doing in you. You think on these things and the peace of God. You'll have it. Is your life a turmoil? What are you dwelling on? What are you dwelling on? Start dwelling on Him and His Word. Starts with me. As God's Word works within me, my words and deeds begin to reflect Christ to others. First to your family, then to your church family, and hopefully to the world. Starts at home, works its way out. Because what a hypocrite if you're out there being nice to the world, but at home you're a total jerk. That's hypocrisy, folks. Starts at home. There's one thing that I as a Christian should have. A good testimony. A good testimony among my family, my brethren, and the world. Those that don't believe, they ought to see something different. They ought to know they can trust you and that your word is good. The only way that happens is by serving the Lord consistently and humbly. And in doing so, God is able to conform me to the image of His Son. You be in His Word, you be in prayer, you serve Him to the best of your ability. You try to make the right choices, and when you make the wrong choice, you confess it, you ask for forgiveness, you get up and you keep going. And you know what? The world will notice. And God will notice. And you'll be more like Jesus. That's the product of Christian living. John saw it in Gaius. God validated it. You know, God allowed it to be put in His Word. A simple letter. God validated what John said. Because, you know, if it's just a letter, well, that may or may not have been true. But we know the Bible's true. So if God allowed it to be put in His Word, it's true, folks. And Jesus gives us the example. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and with people. Is He not our example? Are we not supposed to be like Him? Should we be not increasing in wisdom and stature? Meaning standing, okay? Not only with God, but with people. May it be so with me as well. You can't grow in wisdom or stature or in favor with God and people if you don't have Christ in your heart, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you cannot grow in that way until you do. That's your first step to becoming like Jesus. The children of Israel, they were God's children. They were God's people. And God took them out of Egypt. That's the world. Egypt, picture of the world. God took them out of Egypt. And they were in the wilderness. And they wouldn't learn the lessons, would they? They did not learn. They did not take instruction. They did not believe Moses and Joshua and Caleb. You see, God's intention for them was to cross the Jordan into the promised land. You know, for us today, the promised land is living like a Christian. It's Christian living. It's victorious Christian living in this world. You cross the Jordan. You leave the wilderness behind. You cross the Jordan. Now, we know the story. They sent the spies over. They came back and said, boy, that's good land. You know, it's really good to live the Christian life. It's good for you. And they said, boy, it's the best land. There's lots of things to be done. Lots of things to be had. 10 of them said, nope, can't do it. It's great land, but we can't do it. There's giants in the way. There's fortified cities in the way. And because of those 10 guys, Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do it. They had the faith. But the 10 guys, they swayed the whole nation of Israel. And you know what? The whole nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years till they all died. They died in the wilderness. But I want you to hear me. Even though they died in the wilderness, they were still God's people. And so the question for us, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are God's person. But I have a question for you. Are you wandering in the wilderness? Are you not crossing over and living the victorious Christian life that God has promised you if you'll just believe Him and obey Him and take that step and leave the wilderness behind and take the promise of God in your hand and let Him work through you in some great way? It's different for everyone. Way He wants to use you, me, and someone else, it's all different, but it's all good, and it's all of God, and it's all about being a witness and a testimony in a lost and dying world. That's what it's about, folks. And you know what? We choose to stay in the wilderness, or we choose to cross the Jordan and live the Christian life victoriously. He's given us the means to do it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. What excuse do we have other than we chose not to do it? How many live in the wilderness? How long will you live in the wilderness? There was a ton of people that died in the wilderness. And you know what? There are people, Christians, good people that believe God, but they haven't believed Him for their whole life. They haven't taken that step of faith to just live it in spite of the pressure. And they're going to die in the wilderness. God's people, but they're going to die in the wilderness. Don't you be that way. May I not be that way. Listen, none of us is impervious. None of us, you know, Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. We're all human. We have our weaknesses and frailties. We have our bad decisions. But it's time, folks. It's time to start living it. Because that's what speaks to a lost and dying world. Is when you live in the midst and you live victoriously, regardless of what's going on. And we all got stuff going on in our lives. We do. We got health, we got money issues, we got children issues, we got relationship issues, we got anger issues, we got pride issues, we got bitterness issues. You know, whatever your issue is not God bigger than your issue? Can he not use you? It's your choice. Kathy wasn't sure when to come up. Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today would say, you know, I can't live for Christ. I can't cross the Jordan because I have never received Jesus as my Savior. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never trusted Him, trusted His work on the cross to pay for my sin. I've never asked Him to forgive me and save me. Anybody like that, just lift your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody would say, I've never trusted in Christ. Anybody like that? Well, I hope that's true. No one's raising their hand. I hope that you have the Holy Spirit and you know it. And you know it. Now for the rest of us, how many here would today lift your hand up and just say, you know, I haven't really crossed the Jordan. I'm sort of playing Christianity a little bit. I know I'm a Christian, but I just haven't crossed over to take that victorious Christian living by the horns. And, you know, there's some areas I'm holding back. Anybody like that? I'm holding back in some areas. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm not as teachable as I ought to be. I tend to do things my way, and I don't really listen too well. Anybody like that? I just kind of do things my way. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. You know, it's just getting real before God. That's all this is. It's just getting real before God. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm not so sure I cause a lot of joy everywhere I go? Anybody like that? Not so sure. Oh, my goodness. You know what? My hand's up because I know I cause some issues sometimes. And it shouldn't be that way. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you to work in our hearts, Lord. May we take seriously what you have done on our behalf and begin to make decisions that reflect that we are your children and that we are going to live for you in this land. Help us, Lord, when many of us have raised our hands in different areas, you are working in our hearts and minds. I thank you for that. Lord God, give us the courage to change. Give us the desire to change. To start trusting you in these areas that we're kind of holding on to. Lord God, may you work through us that we would speak to our families, to our neighbors, and to a lost and dying world of your power to have impact on lives. that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would grow. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. This time is yours as Kathy plays. Whatever God has laid on your heart, you go to Him. Talked about Bible and prayer. This is your time. You can pray and ask Him to forgive you or whatever. Ask Him to give you leadership guidance. He will. Wherever you're at, this is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we thank you for this book of 3 John. We thank you for the pen of John that you used to write these words, that we would understand that, Lord, you want to use us in a mighty way, regardless of our limitations, regardless of our situations, regardless of our circumstances. You want to use us. You want to reveal yourself through us, Lord, to a lost and dying world. Lord God, may it be so that you would use us in a mighty way, that Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that people would see it, that people would see Him in us and want what we have, Lord, and become your children as well. May we grow and may we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.